Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
So you can imagine there was this going on in the house. Okay, and so it was a tricky job. There was always something happening, and I would come back with stories after every shift. It was a really fun place to work. And I laughed a lot, and I cried a lot. But God's helped me so much in the time of me working in this place, okay? So this is just a house in the middle of Eden. Nobody really knows about it. But in this house, these ladies love Jesus. And it was one of the sweetest jobs. But one of the things that I had to face every year from the months of March, around March to October, was wasps, right? And so, I started in October, and then around March, April time, some wasps started to appear. And then they told me, oh yeah, we've got this long-standing wasp's nest, and we've never been able to get rid of it. And I was like, oh great, bring it on. And so that every year, for the 3 years I worked there, which doesn't sound like a long time, but it was a long time, I had to fight against these wasps, okay? And there would be, they'd start with one or two, and I'd think, oh no. And then by the end of it, there'd be hundreds just swarming. They were at the top of the house, okay? And my job all the time was to make sure that the ladies were safe. And they didn't listen to me, and they didn't really know what was going on, and it was intense. And so I would bring out a man, and I got to know him quite well. I used to call him Wasp Man, which in my head was like a superhero, except he never fixed the problems. He was the worst superhero ever. So Wasp Man would come out, and he'd say, oh, Becky, the back, and I'd be like, the back, and he'd do the same thing, he'd clear them all out, and then they would drop to the floor. And then within a week, the cycle would start again, one or two. And then Wasp Man left his job and moved on, okay? And then they called out somebody else, and they were even worse than Wasp Man. I couldn't nickname them. They were terrible. So I then contacted a whole new company, and they said, could you send me a picture of these wasps? So I sent the worst picture, I wish I had it. It was the worst picture of this blurry shape I've ever sent anybody, and was just like, can you help? And he messaged me back and said, I can't help, they're honeybees. And I was like, oh my gosh, they're honeybees. That explains why nobody ever got stung. They were honeybees, right? So then I was like, oh my gosh, we're doing something completely different. So I called the honeybee man. So the honeybee man came out and confirmed that they're honeybees, and he got onto the roof and he pulled back the thing, and this, you can't see it properly, this hidden in the walls of Wendy Margaret's, the house it was called, was about 90,000 honeybees. They had been there for years and years and years, and there was honey dripping down the sides of the walls. There were swarms of them, so much you had to ring for backup, right? It was a whole thing. Now anyway, the beautiful thing was at the farm, it's a bit complicated, but the farm was connected to the house. There was a guy being trained up, he'd been studying how to look after honeybees. And he wanted honeybees, and he was like, give them to me, give me the honeybees. And so, we got this man, he came at 10 o'clock at night to transport these bees. And he put them, and he took them to the farm, and they settled in. And now this honey is being sold at the farm. It's like this beautiful thing that happened. And I remember reflecting on this, and I was saying to God, God, what was that about? That was the strangest thing. And I felt that this is what God was speaking to me about. So you never know what God is doing. You never know what He's doing in hidden places. That we can only see what we see. I thought I was seeing wasps, and it turns out to be this beautiful blessing. Underneath the house, something beautiful was happening. And honey feeds people. It was just like a lovely end. Anyway, I've never dealt with how to deal with wasps or bees since. And I left soon after that. I thought, my mission was complete. I have got rid of these wasps / bees. So you never know what God is doing in hidden places. So we are in the second week of our new series on the parables of Jesus. And last week, Thomas opened up. He opened up and he set the scene for us. Can anybody remember the parable? The sower. The parable of the sower. So Thomas encouraged us to look after our soil, our hearts, by listening to Jesus and by obeying him. And he also encouraged us to scatter seeds far and wide, so we can reach Shipley, Nations, Yorkshire and the Nations. And then we heard from Rich. Rich is a missionary in the Middle East working in Egypt. And in just a short few minutes that he spoke, I learned so much from him. It was just incredible. But he shared about scattering small seeds of faith wherever he goes. Just little glimpses of what Jesus has done and seeing what happens. And Thomas set the scene for the passage for us today. So at the time of the passage that we're about to read, Jesus was speaking to a large crowd. And in this crowd was the makeup of his disciples, the people that followed him, and the people that were curious about Jesus, so just a bit naughty, wanted to know what Jesus was doing, and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were watching out for Jesus. And Jesus spoke in parables. So Thomas shared that a parable is a story like an inside joke. Great for those on the inside, but confusing and frustrating for those on the outside. A parable is like a juxtaposition. A story seemingly about one thing, but with an entirely different meaning. And Jesus uses parables to speak about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And they are the same thing, but just interchange. I will use the words. But they mean the same thing. So these stories over the next few weeks are going to teach us about God's kingdom. And so today we are picking up where Thomas has left off. So we read in Matthew 13, verse 31. We read, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now you can find that verse in Psalm 78. So here we've got two parables in one. Both about small things leading to big things. So I'm just going to pray for us before we go in. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you speak to us today. And I pray, God, that as we go through this passage, that you would open our eyes and you would open our ears so that we can see and hear the things that you are doing. And I pray that you would encourage us and embolden us. And I pray that we would know you more. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd come and work in our hearts and in our lives, oh God. In your name, Jesus. So, what is Jesus teaching us about the kingdom of God? So let's break it down. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So a mustard seed is about 1 to 2 millimeters. It's not really clear, but there. A tiny little thing, but roughly the size of a peppercorn. And a 2 millimeter seed can produce a plant that is 3 to 6 feet high, and in some cases, under the right conditions, it can grow to 10 to 15 feet high. So, if you see next to that, it can grow very, very big. So we learn that God's kingdom starts small and it grows into something huge. And then Jesus says, The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and hid in about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked throughout the whole dough. So the kingdom of God is like something small and something hidden. So the Greek word used in this passage is kryptor, which means to hide or to conceal something. So literally speaking, a woman took yeast and hid it. So a fun fact, this is where we get our word cryptic from. There we go. If you don't remember anything, don't remember that, that's rubbish. So yeast is hidden in about 30 kilograms of flour and it grows. So for some context, for any bakers out there or non-bakers who might need it more, 30 kilograms is equivalent to 30,000 grams of, for anyone working in cups, 240 cups of flour. So usually when you bake bread, just a loaf of bread, you use about 500 grams of flour, or 3 to 4 cups of flour. Is anybody baking in cups? What? Do you remember? Yeah. So you understand. I never do cups, I don't get them. So Jesus is talking about a lot of flour, enough to feed about 100 people. Jesus is making a point here. A small amount of yeast impacts a lot of flour. And it does this through the process of fermenting. The yeast grows and it spreads throughout the whole batch. So God's kingdom starts small and it grows huge. God's kingdom starts hidden and it transforms from the inside out. God's kingdom is not something you typically see in the day-to-day where you look and say, look, God is at work, there is God's kingdom. And sometimes, I mean, God can work where God works. Sometimes it could be like that. But for most of the time, he's working in the small and in the hidden. So, why was Jesus telling these stories? I mean, we can even think about our own perceptions of how we think God should work. We often think big, and we ask, why isn't God doing anything? If God cared about us, why isn't he stepping in? But Jesus is saying, if you think that's how God should work, you may never have the eyes to see God at work. He hardly works in the big. He works in the small, and he works in the hidden. At the time of Jesus' teaching, the Jewish people were living under the reign of the Romans. They were an oppressed people. But they knew they were waiting for the Messiah, and they believed he would come, and he would gather them up again, and they would fight, and justice would be served. They believed the Messiah would show up in a big way, and together they would rule again. This was the atmosphere that Jesus was teaching in. But Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom is going to be like a tiny mustard seed that you plant and wait, or like a bit of yeast that is hidden out of sight in a big batch of dough. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God in a mustard seed style way. So let's trace this theme through Matthew. Firstly, Jesus grows up in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a small rural town where most archaeologists believe that about 400 people lived there. So a small village. And in that time, this would have been made up of about 15 to 20 extended families over generations. So a tiny town. And it's here that the Savior of the world would grow up. And people held this against Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, we read, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, replied Philip. So Jesus came from Nazareth, a place known for nothing with no good reputation. The kingdom of God working in small and hidden places and unexpected places. And we carry on Jesus is ready to get his ministry going. And does he go and pick the best theologians or people who have already got influence and are following? No. We read in Matthew 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Fishermen were not the poorest, nor were they the richest. They usually grew up in their trade, and they were uneducated. They were not your usual first pick. But the kingdom of God works differently. And then it gets worse. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while he was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here Jesus is quoting Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came and did everything wrong in the eyes of so many. He hung out with nobodies and society's worst people. He had dinner parties with sinners and thieves. And this is how God chose to bring his kingdom. This is what the kingdom of God can look like. A random encounter on the beach, or even in your place of work, or around a dinner table, in conversation, small hidden ways. And where do they end up? Jesus ends up riding on a donkey while people worship him and try and make him king, only to be nailed on a cross, mocked and broken just a week later. The kingdom of God does not work in the ways we expect. The cross is a constant reminder of this. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus for good. They wanted Christianity banished. But the kingdom of God does appear where we never expect it. So, what can we take away from this today? We read in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This can be super encouraging and super challenging, especially when we are in the middle of hard situations and desperate for a move of God. It forces us to lay aside our agendas, sometimes our pride or our self-sufficiency, and accept that God's kingdom works differently. If we don't do this, we run the risk of missing what God is doing. His kingdom is at work in the small and the hidden, from the inside out. And we have permission to ask God for a new set of eyes that we are able to see what God is doing. Does anybody else do that? I ask God maybe every day, what are you doing? What are you doing now? I never know. But it's good to ask. As followers of Jesus, we cultivate a lifestyle of small things, often hidden, out of sight from everybody. In fact, we are invited to the secret place to pray. This is in Matthew 6. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We have a God that sees and works in the small, hidden things. Your hidden life with him is not lost. The longings of your heart that you bring to prayer often are not missed. The time you put into your children or your ministries or your work where it looks like nothing is happening. This is where the kingdom of God is at work, in the small and in the hidden things. So you might either have mustard seed or yeast testimonies yourself, where you've been praying for someone or something and suddenly everything changes. Or you've been longing to see God move in an area and you've been faithfully sowing seeds and it looks like nothing is happening. And suddenly something happens. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that crawls, or like yeast hidden that works through the whole batch. So you might be here today thinking God is not working. You might be feeling dejected and frustrated. You might feel apathy. And in a moment, we're going to have some worship. And we're going to use this time to reflect. And you can use this time as you want. You can ask God, what is it you're doing? What is the must-see moments in my life? Or maybe you need a moment just to surrender and say, sorry, God, you've not been working how I wanted you to work. And just lay that down to you. And maybe you just need to worship him. But before we do that, I just want to end with a thought and then some mustard seed stories. So as I've been preparing this, I felt my faith around this for what God wants to do in Shukri City Valley. We look small, but I believe that he wants to grow us like a mustard seed into a tree that is a resting place for his people. I believe he wants to do that through numbers and through salvation. But I also believe that he wants to do this in the yeast way as well, where he transforms us, he keeps transforming us from the inside out, that the kingdom of God will break in into areas that we've been praying for and longing for, where suddenly we hear his voice more clearly, we feel his presence more acutely. So let's be praying for this. What does God want to do with Shukri? And I'm just going to close by sharing two stories about people I know. And hopefully, these are the stories that the Holy Spirit just put on my heart to share. So hopefully they'll resonate with someone. So firstly, what sprung to mind was I have a friend who I grew up with called Beth. And Beth loves Jesus, and she's always loved Jesus. To the point that when I didn't love Jesus, I hated Beth because she loved Jesus so much. And when I became a Christian and fell in love with Jesus, my dad knew that it was real because I suddenly loved Beth. And I wanted to hang out with Beth and said, you must have become a Christian because now you like Beth. And she became one of the most special people in my life and still is. And we were about 17, 18, and we were at a Christian festival. And God gave her a picture. And the picture was, she stood on a hill in Teesside, from the northeast where we're from, and she saw thousands of babies. And she felt God say to her, you're going to be a mother, spiritual mother, to a thousand babies, and thousands of babies, and you're going to have an influence across Teesside. So that's a big thing for God to say to a 17, 18-year-old girl. And Beth was like, oh my gosh, what does this mean? What does this mean? Anyway, Beth loves Jesus. So she's followed him. She's done a job. She didn't go to uni because God said, don't go to uni, do this job. So she did an admin job in the social services setting. So she was stuffing envelopes and doing lots of admin. And then she made her way up in that area and started, her job was to start to visit families. And she started to see a need in Teesside for families where there was a bit of an education gap. I don't know if anybody's heard of the attachment theory. We studied this when I studied counselling. So in a nutshell, simply put, it's where a baby grows a secure attachment through being cuddled and kissed, especially when they're distressed. And Beth began to realise there was a generation of people in Teesside that didn't know to just pick up their baby when they were crying or to kiss it, because they were a generation of people who never received that. And so a few years ago, she said to me, I've got an idea for a business, and I think I'm going to quit and do something with it. And the idea was to create to create like educational things that she could get out to people. Anyway, fast forward 5 years, Beth has managed, by the grace of God and by God's leading, she's managed to get into areas within the NHS and the local authorities where her teaching has been spread out across Teesside. And her sphere of influence is getting bigger and bigger. And she is now impacting a generation of babies through this simple teaching of loving your child, by just cuddling and kissing your child. The kingdom of God is at work, and it started with a seed planted about 17 years ago, maybe more than that, I don't know, a long time, oh, 20 years ago, I should get it off. So a seed 20 years ago, and now she's starting to see the first fruits of that. The second story that I want to share is more of a yeast story. This is quite close to my heart. So I'm the best granddad in the world, and if you know me, I've probably talked to you about my granddad. So my granddad taught, the first thing I learned from my granddad is what it is to be a son. My granddad just understood that he was a son, and he had a father in heaven that loved him. And so I grew up with my granddad. Whenever I'd go and visit my granddad, he would take some time away to go and be with the father. He'd say, I'll be back soon, darling. I'm just going to go and be with the father. And I would hear him. I'd overhear him singing. I'd overhear him declaring scripture. And I'd overhear him laughing. He'd come in and tell me, father's just told me a joke. He was a madman. Okay, but a beautiful madman. And it oozed out of him. It was beautiful. So my granddad is 95 now. And for the last, I would say for the last 10 years, dementia has absolutely crippled his mind. My granddad doesn't know who I am anymore. My granddad loves Jesus. So whenever I'm with my granddad, he talks to me about Jesus. And we've had some beautiful moments, like, honestly, where just where God just breaks in, where the kingdom of God breaks in. So I'm just going to share a few. So a few Christmases ago, my sister was going through one of the worst time she could have gone through. She was broken, she'd lost everything, she was back with my mum and dad after a long marriage that just broke down. And she was a mess. And my granddad was staying there with them. My granddad didn't have a clue where he was. He was wandering around, he kept asking for directions to the hotel that they weren't in, and you know, really, really not okay. And then he barged into Ruth's room, my sister, where she was sobbing. And Ruth described the moment to me. She said something just went on in his eyes. And he went up to her and he knew who he was. He knew who she was. And he hugged her and he prophesied over her. And he said, you think you've lost everything, but Jesus says he can give you everything back. And that's what happened. My sister is in a better place now, and Jesus starts to restore stuff. So it's this moment in his confusion where the kingdom of God broke in. We were at, it was the golden wedding anniversary, just 2 years ago, we were all in the garden. And I spent my whole time with my granddad. He didn't know who I was, but I sat holding his hand, and if I get him on the topic of, I got him on the topic of John 15. One of my favourite passages, and we talked about that the whole time, but he kept saying, just remind me again who you are, just remind me who you are. He had this moment again of clarity, where he just suddenly knew he was with his family, celebrating his wedding anniversary. And out of nowhere, he got up, and he just started praising God and thanking the family and just saying, thanking God for the marriage that he's had to my grandma, thanking God for the generations that were in the room. And honestly, it was just again this moment of, oh my gosh, the kingdom of God just breaking in this really strange way. And we just wept. I think the point is whether with the Father, and we're reading our Bibles, and we're memorizing scriptures, or when we're worshiping Him, and it's hidden and it's in secret, we don't actually know what we're sowing into. So my granddad cultivated a life in a secret place, and now the kingdom of God still breaks out in that. And so I'm just gonna—I don't know if any of those stories are helpful, but maybe like maybe you're resonating with the first one where God gave you something a long time ago that you've been holding on and you just don't know what's happened with that. Just want to encourage you that God is still working. Or maybe you spend a lot of time with Father God and you don't know why. I can't imagine that's the case though, because spending time with him is the best. And hardest. It's hardest. Sometimes it's the driest place. And then sometimes it's the most beautiful place. Let's just be honest. But I do believe that the kingdom of God is working. He works in the small and he works in the hidden. So I'm just going to invite Lucy back up. And Lucy is going to lead us in some worship. And I'm going to invite you guys to use the time as you need. Maybe it is to ask God just to speak to him. Where are you working? Or what have you done with the seed I felt you sow? And what have you done with it? Where is it? Or maybe it is use the time as a time, moment of surrender if that's what you feel you need. Laying down your own plans or your own thinking and your ways. See what God says to you.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.